Matthew chapter 24, and we're going to read verses 37 to 40, then we're going to flip over to Thessalonians. And our topic is Noah's flood. Noah's flood, a paradigm of divine judgment. We're going to be looking at the lessons of Noah's flood, the necessity of believing in Christ, and it'll be a very sober warning for everyone who is not a Christian. But I'll read Matthew 24 first, beginning at verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. And then, of course, verse 30, 42, watch therefore, for you do not know the hour when your Lord doth come. And then flip over to Thessalonians. This will be 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'll start at verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who do not know God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Now I want you to think of the worst calamity that has ever happened to humanity in modern times. There was World War I. Happened about 100 years ago. Not quite 100 years ago. Started in 1914. Over 9 million people perished in World War I. That's a lot of people. Virtually all of them soldiers. Very few civilians died in that war. After the war, most people don't know, but after the war, 50 million or so, nobody will ever really know. It could be much higher than that. But the estimates are that at least 50 million or so people died in a worldwide flu epidemic. Then we had World War II. And the general consensus of historians is that about 50 million people perished from bullets, bombs, flamethrowers, military shells, artillery shells, gas chambers, starvation, torture, and so on. And then, of course, very recently we watched in horror as the planes flew into the buildings on 9/11. 3,000 people or so were slaughtered in 2001 on September 11th. They said goodbye to their loved ones, and they went off happily to work, not knowing that they only had a few hours to live on this earth before their bodies were burned, torn asunder, and pulverized into powder. Before they stepped into eternity, many, many bodies were never even recovered. They were just pulverized and were indistinguishable from dust. As shocking as all this is, and it is shocking, it pales in comparison to the worldwide flood in the days of Noah. The people throughout the whole earth, with the exception of only 8 people, perished. They were slain. They died in the waters of the flood. Whole cities, tribes, nations, civilizations were wiped off the map. Men, women, children, babies, farm animals, pets, wild animals, everything that was not on the ark was wiped out. For this reason, this great historical judgment is used by our Lord as a warning regarding what will occur the day that He returns in flaming fire to take vengeance on those who reject the gospel. It won't be water when Jesus returns, it'll be fire. I think I would take the water, but either way, it's bad. And we're going to look at this great judgment in order to learn from the mistakes of those who perished. In addition, we're going to learn about the importance of believing in Christ. The only way to avoid God's terrifying judgment is to get inside the ark. And of course, the ark was a symbol or type of Christ. The only safety that we can find is to be in Christ. And as we study this infallible record of history recorded for our benefit, we're going to consider several areas. First, the flood killed all men, women, and children without exception. Except, of course, those eight persons who made it into the ark, Noah and his family. Jesus said the flood came and took them all away. It was a worldwide flood. It covered the top of the mountains. When the water came out of the sky and came up out of the deep and deluged the whole earth, death and destruction was universal. God did not merely sweep away the worst of sinners, the murderers, the rapists, the vile criminals, but all sinners. All people who did not believe the gospel as preached by Noah. They all perished. Let us not simply think of this abstractly as an impersonal statistic. Well, millions and millions of people died a long time ago. What a shame. Now let us remember, these were real people, like you and me. No different than people living today. Most of the same distinctions that we find in our modern culture and society existed back then, even though obviously the conditions were quite different, were quite primitive, much more primitive. They didn't have cars, they didn't have cell phones, they didn't have computers. But man is basically man. They had families, they lived in houses, they had pets. They grew food, they ate food. Now no doubt, like today, there were many wealthy people living at that time. Now, there were people who were simply thugs who grew rich from spoils and plunder. There's no question. There are people like that today. And there were many others who were simply gifted and wise in trade, merchandising, selling, and making of goods. Now, back then, people lived exceptionally long lives. And over hundreds of years, people could acquire great riches. Fine clothing. Gold. Silver. Jewelry. Magnificent buildings. Big estates. Beautiful gardens. There were people who had large, prosperous ranches or farms in those days. They had cattle, sheep, goats, depending on where they live, maybe camels, and beautiful orchards of fruit, and lush green fields of corn, of grain, barley, wheat. But the flood came, and it swept them and all their possessions away. Now, we know that this was an exceptionally violent flood. This is not your typical flood. Now, obviously, floods can be very violent today. And we saw in the recent flood in northern Brazil, roads, towns, cars, everything swept away. This was much worse. You can tell from the fossil record that boulders and herds of wild animals were swept away like small insects. Now, I believe much of the fossil record that we see today the dinosaurs and so forth, the woolly mammoths and so forth, were laid down in the flood. You have to have certain type of conditions for fossil record to occur, and the flood is perfect for those. A catastrophic event is perfect for those conditions. All that these people worked for, all that they saved, was obliterated by the towering waves and the pouring skies. All the wealth and labor that had been accumulated over generations was wiped out. It was wiped clean, right off the land. The rich and the proud, the millionaire, the monarch, the powerful, the famous, the gifted and the beautiful, were all swallowed up by God's angry flood. When the floods came, wealth, genius, ingenuity, power, popularity, weaponry, and the like could not stop it. None of those things could stop it. These things were of no help as the deluge of God's wrath overreached them. It overwhelmed the cities. It overwhelmed the countryside. It even topped the highest of mountains. God is no respecter of persons. He is not impressed by fame or wealth or military might. He does not regard genius or human wisdom. The only thing that matters will be, do you believe in Christ? Have you entered the ark? That's all that matters when the judgment comes, and it is coming. Well, there weren't just rich and powerful people. There were also many poor and oppressed people back in those days. It was a time of great political corruption. God looked at the earth. He saw violence everywhere and corruption. It was a time of great violence, crime, and exploitation. There were millions of poor peasants living in filthy huts, trying to eke out a living. And there was many simple-minded, illiterate laborers or beggars who simply were trying to survive. We see that today. We see that in sections of India, sections of Africa, even sections of China. People living in dire poverty. People that can't read or write. There are people in the Philippines who make a living off of garbage dumps. Very poor. Yet these people rejected Noah's gospel also. Remember, he preached 120 years. The fact that they were poor peasants or slaves living in rags did not protect them from the flood. They were swallowed in the violent water. Their dead corpses were mingled with the mangled vegetation, the millions of dead animals, and the dark, muddy waters. The poor and the rich died together. Now today, we have liberal false prophets that tell us, well, God is on the side of the poor. Okay, that's a great misunderstanding of Scripture. That's the message of Ronald Sider, became very extremely popular in the late 70s and early 80s. They say the salvation is for those who live in oppression and poverty. The Jeremiah Wrights, the Obamas, the Ronald Siders of this world give us this Marxist bovine fertilizer. But what matters to God was not being materially poor, but being poor in spirit. Seeing that you're a sinner. Seeing that you cannot measure up to God's standard. Seeing that you have violated God's holy law, and the just wrath of God against your sin rests upon you, and the only remedy for that is to believe in Jesus Christ, to get into the ark. You see, the poor, just like the rich in Noah's day, were proud humanists. They were wicked. They laughed at the gospel of Noah, and they mocked, and as a result, God filled their mouths and lungs with muddy water. They were slain, even though they were poor. If you look at our poor ghettos today, they're full of evil. They're full of sin. It's all Whitey's fault. It's all the rich people's fault. We don't go to school. We don't study. We drop out of high school. We fornicate like wild pigs. It's not our fault. It's Whitey's fault. It's the rich person's fault. All of that is simply wickedness making excuses for sinful behavior. If you are poor but do not believe in Jesus Christ, you're going to go straight to hell with the rich. God is not a respecter of persons, and on the day of judgment, if you do not believe in Jesus Christ, being poor will not help you one iota. Well, there were also many highly intelligent, learned people in the days of Noah. Well, think of all the knowledge that people could acquire back then when people lived several hundred years old. People lived at very, very ripe old ages. Think of what you could learn if you could study and live for 500, 600, or 700 years. There were brilliant astronomers who searched the skies and figured out intricate calendars and the path of the stars. You know, these ancient monuments, who knows when they were built, like Stonehenge and the Aztec and the Mayans and so forth, are extremely sophisticated. Extremely sophisticated in their knowledge of the way the stars went. There were men of science who studied animals and plants and learned a lot about husbandry and agriculture. There were philosophers and religious intellectuals who came up with very elaborate worldviews and religious and concepts of reality, meaning, and ethics. Remember, people haven't changed. People have not changed. They had their own worldviews back then. They had sophisticated arguments. There were poets, artists, and architects who were very accomplished. Now, this was not the days of Noah, but I looked at these giant arches that the Romans made to move water. I looked at one that was built only a few years after the death of our Lord and His resurrection, made of solid granite, three stories high, no mortar at all. And it stands perfectly today, and if you put water in it, it still works perfectly today. It's 2,000 years old. There were also famous musicians who could dazzle and entertain. But all their ingenuity, all their knowledge, all their science, all their creativity, and all their philosophy perished with them. It could not save one soul alive. None of it. It was all vanity. All of it was swept away. You see, if you were going to be saved, if you were going to be safe, you had to believe the gospel as preached by Noah, and you had to get inside the ark. Think of it. All of that knowledge, all of that talent, all of that fame, all that creativity did not avail anything without Christ. All of it was vain, all of it was useless, and actually harmful. Yes, harmful. Because it was all rooted in human autonomy. It was all rooted in humanism. It was all done simply to glorify self, not to glorify God. Therefore, all of it led them away from the ark. All of it led them to look to themselves. They were all good secular humanists. The Secular Humanist Manifesto says, oh, we don't need a Savior. Man can save himself. That arrogance and pride. Things haven't changed much. Think of the intellectuals of that day. They're versions of the scientists. They heard Noah preach. Now, Noah had received direct revelation from God. God had talked to him. Noah was a prophet. And God warned him about the flood. And God told him to warn others and preach. And of course, he was very faithful. He did this for 120 years. But he was not believed by the intellectuals. What did these scientists of the day say when they heard Noah? Well, Noah, you have it all wrong. Our research tells us that a worldwide flood is impossible. For one thing, there has never been a great flood ever before. There has never been a worldwide flood ever in the history of the world that we're aware of. We've been alive for 300-500 years. There has never been a flood around here. Our colleagues all agree that all things will always continue as they are. We call it uniformity of nature. We call it uniformitarianism. Noah, you're wrong. Our science tells us you're wrong. We have faith in our autonomous science. We don't believe your divine revelation. See, things haven't changed much, have they? In addition, this town here, it's above the floodplain. Now, there have been floods in the past. There have been local floods. The waters have never reached this high, ever, in hundreds of years. All this talk about a revelation from an infinite personal God must be a mistake. Noah, you're not scientific. We reject your gospel. We reject your word. Building the ark is an incredible waste of effort and time. You see, knowledge without faith always leads men away from the true God toward idolatry. Knowledge without faith always leads men away from the ark. It always leads men away from God's revelation. It always leads men away from the true God, the true and living God. And it always leads to death in the deluge of God's judgment. Think of the famous scientist of our day, Carl Sagan. Young people don't remember him, but he was extremely popular in the 70s and early 80s. An atheist, of course. We think of the famous evolutionists. We think of all these famous, noteworthy scientists all teaching millions that the Bible is a myth. Well, there weren't just intellectuals back then. There weren't just scientists. There were also many uneducated, ignorant fools around in those days. They were illiterate and ignorant of the basic realities of life. Did they get a pass because of their lack of knowledge? No. The flood swept away the genius as well as the dull-minded. Both rejected the gospel of Noah. From the greatest intellectuals of the day to the uneducated, illiterate peasant. Both suppressed the true knowledge of God that they had from natural revelation, and they worshipped and they served idols. Now in our day, modern scientists, generally speaking, there are some good Christian scientists out there. I would highly recommend Ken Ham, for example. But most scientists today are the most Christ-hating and wicked of men. They spend their time coming up with clever ways to circumvent the obvious truth of natural revelation that God is the all-powerful creator of this universe. It's obvious. You ever heard of chaos theory, where they try to create chaos on computers and they try to look at chaos in nature? You can't even create chaos. When they put in these mathematical equations, what happens? It creates gorgeous works of art that are highly structured. Well, these men are so-called atheists, these so-called naturalists, these secular humanists, by the way, are the most religious and mystical of men, in that they attribute divine powers to inanimate matter, plus time, plus chance. They place their faith in the absurd, the most absurd thing you can think of. in the irrational, in humanistic mysticism. They would rather believe in the divinity of the mud puddle than believe in Christ. They would rather bow the knee to sticks and stones and pond slime than bow the knee to Jesus Christ. That is the bottom line. And they will all be swept away into the abyss when Christ returns in flaming fire. Do you embrace the void because you reject the gospel? Do you follow the modern secular humanistic shamans because you are in love with your sin? Well, if you do, then you too will be swept away by the wrath of the Lamb. There's one ark. There's one door on that ark. And the ark is Jesus Christ. Well, in the days of Noah, there were also many religious people. They had their priests, their medicine men, their preachers, their gods, their shamans. They would go all through all sorts of rituals. They would offer sacrifices and offerings of money and food and incense to appease their gods. Many were exceptionally dedicated to their religions. The religions, of course, which they had been taught from youth. They fasted. They prayed for hours. They flagellated their flesh. They gave alms. They worked hard to build magnificent temples to their gods and goddesses. Think of the giant monuments to religion in Egypt, in the Yucatan Peninsula, the Maya, in Peru. Amazing temples. Amazing. They're considered wonders of the world. They're so amazing. And we look at these amazing buildings and scientists try to figure out how primitive peoples could build these things. No mortar. You can't slip a piece of paper in between them. They stand for thousands of years. All such activities were going on in the days of Noah. You see, men are religious creatures by nature. They all cling to sophisticated, elaborate worldviews. And they all form religions. Even atheists, naturalists, or secular humanists have a religion, have a worldview, have ideas about the meaning of life, about ethics, about meaning. Everyone does. You can't avoid it if you're a human being. And of course, Thomas Kuhn has written a very good book, The Structure of Scientific Revolutions, where he essentially looks at the history of modern Western science and proves it's more of a religion than it is what we would call objective science. Think of all the religiosity, all the temples, all the rituals, all the prayers, all the works, all the priests, all the shamans, the medicine men. Well, they were all swept away in the flood. All of them. Not one of them survived. They were all slaughtered by the waters. They were all swept away. Being religious, devout, and dedicated to the religious practices of their forefathers did them no good whatsoever. In fact, it's positively evil. Because once again, it took men away from the true preaching of Noah. It took men away from the ark. They were all swept under the dark, violent waves. Now perhaps as the water rose, they prayed to their gods. Perhaps as they were taking their last breath, they did so praying to their false gods. Well, it not only didn't help them, but it only helped them sink into the nethermost regions of hell. Kicking, dying, gasping for air, praying to their false gods when they needed to get in the ark. Well, we see from the flood of Noah, God is certainly not a pluralist. The very common idea that's very modern, that all people worship the same God, or that all paths lead to heaven, it is not true. It is not true. Only Noah and his family. Only 8 people in the whole world. Now, there were millions of people back then. Only 8 people made it onto the ark because they believed the truth. You see, you need to believe in the truth. You need to believe in Jesus Christ. You need to believe in the God who actually exists and not worship idols. And you need to get yourself in the ark. Only Noah and his family were saved by entering the ark. All those who rejected the gospel of Noah, every single one of them without exception, died. Were killed by the judgment of God and cast into hell. In the day that Jesus returns, it will be the same. The pious Jew who studies the Talmud 12 hours a day. The devout Muslim who has calluses on his forehead from bowing on his prayer rug toward Mecca every day. The dedicated Romanist who prays the rosary 20 times a day and goes to Mass every single morning and goes to confession once a week. The Hindu priest who fasts and meditates and flagellates his flesh. All such people will be swept away and cast into the lake of fire when Christ returns. Because you need to be in the ark. You need to be in Christ. You need to believe in Jesus Christ. The papal priest and the High Church Episcopalian will be swept away. The heretical notions of baptismal regeneration and sacramental efficacy will not do them any good. See, only true faith in Christ is what matters. Believing in Jesus Christ is what gets you in the ark. Trusting in Him. Looking to His life, death, and resurrection. Believing that He died for your sins. The sinless, perfect substitute. The God-man. Believing that He rose from the dead for your behalf. That gets you in the ark. Not sacramental efficacy. The Federal Vision Advocate, with his notion of the works of faith and the externality of the covenant, will be swept away. Faith in Christ alone without the works of the law justifies. The Arminian, with his exaltation of the human will and his concept of a limited, impotent God and a limited, impotent Savior, will all be swept away. Because you have to believe in the Christ of Scripture. You must believe in the Gospel as it is presented in the Holy Scriptures. Not our own Gospel. We're not allowed to make up our own Gospel and put Christ's name on it. Well, that brings us to our second major point. Our second major point is on the fact that when the floods came, everyone, except Noah and his family, were unprepared. Everyone was unprepared. When the flood came, people were found eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, and given in marriage. Now, Noah preached the gospel for 120 years. That's a long time. That's a really long time to preach with no converts, not one convert. Many people, no doubt, were aware of his message. For news of the man and his family building a giant ark spread far and wide. Now, keep in mind, this thing's 3 times longer than a aircraft carrier. People would come to look at the ark in progress. They would marvel at its size. They would listen attentively as Noah explained why he was building an ark. They would be fascinated by Noah's story of spreading, of speaking with God, of the message of divine judgment given to him directly by revelation from God. But they believed none of it. They didn't believe it at all. Regardless of Noah's repeated warnings, they did not believe there was any danger. Therefore, when the flood came, they were completely unprepared. The days of Noah are the true type of the days when Christ will return. Millions of people all over the world will be going about their daily business as usual and will be completely surprised by the second coming of Christ. Completely surprised. Millions of professing Christians will also be found who are thoughtless, unbelieving, godless, Christless, worldly, and unfit to meet the coming judge. Well, let us learn. Let us learn from Noah's flood as a type and not be found unprepared, unwatchful, unbelieving. That's the lesson. When the account says they were eating and drinking and giving in marriage, it is emphasizing that they were absorbed with their worldly pursuits. The world was about to come to an end in a most shocking and dramatic way. And what were they doing? They were feasting. They're going out to eat with their friends. They were having a good time. They were having weddings and establishing new households as though everything would continue, as it always had. They rejected the message of Noah. Well, from this, we must learn the great evil and danger of unbelief. Once again, Noah preached the gospel faithfully for 120 years. He had been instructed by God Himself, direct revelation. Thus His message was that of a great prophet. And He had backed up His message with His activities, with His life. Every day His family was out there busy building an ark. It's a lot of work. Imagine hard work for 120 years to build this giant, massive ship. He believed God's word and he lived God's word. But not one person was convicted under Noah's faithful preaching. Not one. Not one person was convinced by his preaching and by the object lesson of the ark. Because the ark was the great type of the Christ to come. Unbelief is the great enemy of truth. And it leads men into certain destruction. It causes men to ignore the obvious and to act in ways that are completely foolish and out of touch with reality. This point is well exhibited in Christ's own ministry, where His incredible wisdom, His amazing teaching, His perfect character, His astonishing miracles were all ignored and rejected by most of the people. His enemies would come back, they'd go see Him, and they were baffled, they were amazed at His wisdom. In our day, honest scientists have completely disproved the theory of evolution. Evolution is a theory that has no evidence whatsoever. Evolution has been completely disproved, not just by revelation, but by science. Yet, it is still clung to with an irrational faith. The truth of the Bible is proven, and the gospel is the only religion that accounts for reality. But men will not believe it. They do not believe, not for lack of evidence, but because they are idolaters who are in love with sin. They love their sins and aren't willing to part from them. They're not willing to repent. They're not willing to believe. It is for this reason that sovereign grace and the new birth is necessary. Men, all men, apart from Christ, are blind fools who would rather worship a stone or a piece of wood than bow the knee to Christ. During our Lord's ministry, He marveled at their unbelief. It astonished Him. Now keep in mind, He's raising the dead, He's healing the sick, He's restoring blind sight to people who are blind, and they still didn't believe. This unbelief manifests itself in two different yet related ways. First, there is a blatant carelessness about the eternal state of one's soul. If some people had believed Noah, would they not have moved near to him to be ready to get on that ark? Oh, I believe you, Noah. I'm buying the property next door. I'm going to be ready. I got my stuff packed. I'm ready to go. When it starts raining, I'm going to be in that ark, Noah. Would they not have volunteered to help build the ark? Hey, Noah, let me help. I'll be happy to help, man. The world's coming to an end. There's our salvation, man. I'll be happy to help. Would they have not been curious to know about this God who could control the heavens and the earth by His almighty power? Yet these people were more interested in having a cookout and trading recipes than they were in the truth of the gospel. They relished planning a wedding, but gave no thought to the eternal destiny of their souls. You see, unbelief is insane. Unbelief is incredibly wicked and stupid. Now think of modern Americans. Generally speaking, they are no different than the people living in Noah's day. They spend billions of dollars on getting a tan in a tanning booth. Face creams, makeup, eyelashes. I was watching a news program and they talked about the amount of money women spend on fake eyelashes. I was astonished how much money it was. They have all kinds of beautiful creams to try to keep your face looking younger. Jewelry, plastic surgery. They pamper their bodies and treat them as though they were solid gold. But what about their souls? What about their eternal destiny? Well, there is no time for that. Who has time to worry about eternity? Who cares about the trillions and trillions and trillions of years of the afterlife? What matters now is that we live life with gusto. We have fun. And we look good doing it. Isn't that the modern philosophy, the narcissism, the hedonism of modern American culture? Well, such thinking is so short-sighted and foolish, it is astounding. Now, if you might live to be 100 years old. You might be like George Burns. You might be one of these people that live to be 105 even. But you're going to be dead for billions and billions and billions of years. Don't you think you ought to prepare for that? Americans are obsessed with turning back the clock of aging. They'd spend a fortune trying to look young again. But the destiny of their souls, who cares? Who cares? Who wants to hear it? Eternity is not my concern, they say. Now, people do have a certain sense of the dread of death. That is true. If they get sick, they'll go to the doctor. They'll fight for their lives with every fiber of their being. They all demand health care. But the state of the soul, who cares? It is something not to be concerned about. People will spend lots of money and countless hours entertaining themselves, but they won't give two moments thought to the eternal destiny of the soul. You're going to die. The bacteria will consume your flesh. The maggots will be crawling out of your eye sockets. That beautiful face that you powdered in the morning, that hair that you combed, is going to rot because you are going to die. Don't you think you ought to be ready for that? You see, all of this is irrational and insane and utterly foolish. Yet, it is the natural result of unbelief. They were not prepared for the ark. And in the future, people will not be ready when the Son of Man returns, when Jesus Christ comes bodily to this earth. Now, do you have an indifference to the state of your soul after death? Are you focused on what you can get out of this life? Is that your main focus? I'm here to have fun. I'm here to have fun. I'm here to have fun. I'm here for hedonism. I'm here to get rich. I'm here to do this. If this describes you, then you would have been one of the countless millions who drowned in the flood and went straight to hell. If this describes you, then you are not ready to die. You're not. Your soul is in the greatest of danger. If you die without Christ, you're going to be lost for eternity. Now, this notation here of eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, Note, I want you to note, they're all very normal, everyday activities. The main point here is that people think that life will just go on as usual. And Jesus wants us to understand that the things which under other circumstances are perfectly lawful and normal, these things become a positive evil when they take the place of preparing for the coming of the Son of Man. You understand that? Things that are lawful and normal, and normally we would consider them totally fine, if they're going to replace getting ready to meet the Lord, they become terrible. Think of those people in hell. You know, I listened to Noah for 35 years. I watched him build that ark. And I laughed at him. And here I am, I'm down in hell. I died and I went to hell because I didn't listen. Woe unto those whose eating and drinking does not include the bread and the water of life. Woe unto those who marry and are given in marriage but refuse the plea to the wedding feast of the Lamb. What Jesus describes here is akin to a man who continues to practice the piano while the Titanic is sinking. He ought to be up. He ought to be getting his family and himself into a boat to save his own life. But what does he do? He dilly-dallies around and he perishes in the icy waters. But this is, of course, much worse because we're talking about eternity. We're talking about hell. We're talking about perishing in the lake of fire. Are you ready to meet Christ? And then second, there was a commitment to worldliness. They did not help prepare the ark and did not enter the ark because they were focused on this world. Ironically, because they were obsessed with the things of this world, they lost the world altogether. That's ironic. The Christian, the man who believes in Christ and puts Christ first and says, I'm going to sacrifice the things of this world that I normally would go for and take in order to, because I want to be a Christian, those people inherit the whole world. The poor in spirit. But the man who loves the world, who seeks the world at the expense of Christ, loses his life. He loses the world. He loses his treasures. The man who gets a PhD, who studies day and night to become a famous scientist, who mocks the true religion and advocates macro-evolution, he will die and go to hell just like the uneducated fool. All of his study, all of his efforts are vanity of vanities without Christ. That brain full of knowledge will rot and leave nothing behind but a skull. Now I could show you the skull of a moron, and I could show you the skull of a brilliant scientist, and you know, they look the same. They really do. There's not much difference. The man who was filthy rich like Donald Trump will die and go to hell just like the poor man. You could bury him in a solid gold casket like Michael Jackson, who died about a year ago. You could take sacks of silver and sacks of gold coins and diamonds and rubies and precious pearls, and you can take his dead hands and have him hold onto the bags and fill that casket full of money. And I say to you, what good does it do him, dead and buried? He dies and he goes to hell just like the poor beggar in India. Yeah, Michael Jackson, for all his famousness, for all his money, died and went to hell. Would it not make sense? Would it not be much wiser to prepare to die? Would it not be wise to get yourself in the ark? Would it not be wise to not be focused on this world and instead put your faith in Jesus Christ? Would it not make sense to follow Christ and invest in eternity, in riches in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy? Would not that not make sense? Michael Jackson will never be in the Neverland Ranch ever again. In the $90 million mansion he was living in, when he died, he'll never step foot in that mansion ever again. Your life is but a brief moment compared to eternity. you are going to die. Are you going to get in the ark? Are you going to be ready? Beloved, the judgment of God is coming. It will be universal, and those who do not know Christ will have a very terrifying experience. It will not be a judgment in water, but a judgment in flaming fire. And tragically, most of the human race acts indifferent. They are unbelieving. They are worldly. They are hostile to the Christian faith. And thus, when Jesus returns, the flood of fire will sweep them away. They will weep and gnash their teeth because the things that really mattered were nothing to them. While the things that were fleeting and unimportant and temporary were all important to them. They were their obsession. I hope you learn from this and repent if necessary. I hope you see reality with the eye of faith and get your priorities straight and get yourself into the ark. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. If you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, you will be saved and you will not be put to shame. And then our third major point is the safety and security of the ark. The ark endured the worst calamity in the history of mankind. It was buffeted by a storm, the tempest, never experienced before. Yet it was a safe, secure refuge. All who entered into it remained perfectly safe through the deluge of God's judgment. None fell out. No one was harmed. No one perished. The ark was a type of Christ and teaches us that whoever comes to Him, he shall save to the uttermost. There is safety and security in Christ and only in Christ. The ark only had one door and the way to safety was to enter that door. Heaven has only one door and Christ is that door. No one can come to the Father, Jesus said. Step through me. Not Buddha, not Krishna, not Muhammad, not any of those liars or false prophets or myths. Jesus Christ the Lord and Him alone. One may have a weak, timid faith in Christ. But since even a timid faith gets one in Christ, one is safe. One is secure. Christ does all the work. He secures against all judgment. We simply need to trust in Him. And then we are safe. Jesus said about those who believe, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Safety between the hand of Jesus Christ, God the Son, and the hand of God the Father. You see, there were many boats in the days of Noah. There were fishermen. There were whole fleets of fishermen in those days. Think of how good the fishing was in those days. But those boats were broken up under the great waves like splinters, like little sticks. The works of men cannot endure God's judgment. The ark of God was designed to endure the judgment. It was 300 cubits in length, 50 cubits in width, 30 cubits in height. It was three times longer than a modern aircraft carrier. It was covered with on the outer shell, both inside and outside, with bitumen or asphalt or pitch, the old King James. It was thoroughly waterproof inside and out, and it could have remained afloat for years, literally. It was so massive in size that 100-foot waves would have been no problem at all. They would have bounced off it very easily. You see, the flood was simply impossible for man to survive without the outside intervention of God. Christ is the only ark for sinners. He has endured the ways of God's wrath against sin. He has passed out of the tomb as the conqueror over death. And He survived every assault of the devil. And He kept the law in exhaustive detail. We are only safe when we place ourselves in Him, when we trust in Him, when we believe in Him, His life, death, and resurrection. And then forth quickly. The coming of the ark was a type of Christ results in a precise eternal separation among men. Matthew 24:40-41, we read then, two shall be in the field, one shall be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, the other left. The day of Christ's coming is a great day of separation. At present, the godly and ungodly are all mingled together. In the congregation, in places of worship, in any large church, in the city, in the factory, in the fields of labor, in the schools, the children of God and the children of the world are all mixed up together. But this will not always be the case. In the day when our Lord returns, there shall be a complete separation, a complete division. The wheat from the chaff. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, each party will be separated from the other forevermore. The wheat from the chaff, the sheep from the goats, the good tree from the bad tree, the fruitful vine from the unfruitful vine, the believer from the unbeliever. Wives will be separated from husbands, employers from employees, brothers from sisters, friends from friends, and on. There will be a complete separation. And there will be no time to say goodbye. It will be too late to change your mind. Your eternal position will become fixed on that day. Every person will be taken and disposed of as they are, saved or unsaved. I hope you're ready. I hope you're ready. Everyone will reap as he has sown. Believers shall be caught up to glory, honor, and immortality. They shall have life in its fullest sense and behold the face of God because of what Christ has done. Unbelievers shall be left unto shame and everlasting contempt. They shall suffer eternal torment. Jesus warns us several times. Who can describe the happiness and joy of those who are taken when our Lord returns? All the hardship and suffering and self-denial that we have to experience as believers in Christ will pale in comparison with the glories of that day and the bliss. It is so important that we are found as believers, as people who are prepared for the flood of judgment. Who can imagine the misery of those who must go through divine judgment? Think of all those people who heard Noah preach. They mocked his prophecy of the judgment to come. But now that door of the ark has been shut tight by God. It is shut. The water's rising. You have climbed the highest hill on the tallest tree. The water is now hitting your chin. And you know that you are going to perish because you rejected the word of Noah, the gospel as preached by Noah. The dread and terror of the final judgment will be nothing like nothing ever experienced before. We are no longer speaking simply of physical death, but of everlasting death. Well, the flood of Noah as a paradigm for the final judgment should encourage some serious soul searching. It is obvious that the popular notion of universalism is rejected by our Lord. There will be many millions and perhaps billions of people who will not be ready when Jesus returns. So quickly, two things. First, we've seen repeatedly throughout that which is obvious. We must make sure that we are not among those who will perish forever if we're not ready when Christ returns. This means we must put our faith in God's Word. This means that we must trust in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. This means we must repent of our sin and cling to the resurrected Redeemer. Paul wrote, 1 Thessalonians 5:2-3, the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. The people who do not escape are the ones who are self-deceived, who think that all is well. They are just like Noah's generation. Well, don't be like that. Don't be a complete fool. Believe in Christ. Repent. Follow Christ while there is still time. And then second, for the professing Christian, this means that we need to watch. We must live our lives as if Jesus Christ could return at any moment. We must not be lax or sloppy regarding our walk with Christ. We must not think, well, He is delaying His coming, I might as well relax and have some worldly fun. No! Watch, pray, be ready for the coming of Christ. We must watch against worldliness. May God enable us to see the importance of being prepared to meet Christ when He returns. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your warning. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for the lesson of Noah's ark. We pray that those who may hear this who are not Christians would repent and believe in Jesus Christ, that they would see what they are up against and repent. And we pray, Lord, that we would be more watchful as Christians, that we would live every moment of every day as though Christ could return any second, that we would be faithful in all things, diligent in our studies, diligent in our prayer, that we would follow Christ with a whole heart. Bend our hearts, Lord. Cause us to do this by Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.